When you are born, you are given a birth certificate. And on that birth certificate, there's information like your name, your gender, who your parents are, who the physician was, where you were born. And that birth certificate validates what you already know, that you are a citizen in that country that you were born. And in the future, if you needed to get documentation like a passport or driver's license, you might need that birth certificate to get those documents. If you want to get a job or get married, sometimes you need that certificate. And so it shows you the information about who you belong as far as where your citizenship is. From a biblical perspective, where is your citizenship? It's not validated by a birth certificate. It is either in the domain of darkness or the kingdom of his beloved son. Today we are continuing on in the series, Who Am I?, which happens the first of every month. And we are looking at being a new citizen. Today we're going to be looking at specifically Colossians 1:13, but I want to cover Colossians 9 through 14 as we read the passage, just so you have some context of Paul's prayer to the church in Colossae. So join me in Colossians 1 as we read verses 9 through 14. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. For all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So we're going to look at verse 13 today, which says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So I want to cover three parts today. I want to look at the domain of darkness. I want to look at being delivered to a new kingdom. And I want to look at, lastly, dearest treasure. Dearest treasures. Verse 13, the domain of darkness. A person living in God's creation in this fallen world is where our residence starts. We belong, we live in, and we contribute to this domain of darkness. This is our citizenship at birth. Just like a baby doesn't necessarily choose where they are born, we don't get to choose where we are born as far as our spiritual condition. And you're thinking right now, that is not fair. I didn't eat the fruit in the garden. That is not fair. I wouldn't have made that decision like Adam did and Eve did. But the truth is we inherited what Adam handed down to us, and we would have contributed to sin just like Adam did too. Inheriting our spiritual condition is kind of like inheriting physical traits. It's similar to physical traits. For example, Jocelyn, our daughter, says a lot of times, why am I so tall? Well, you look at mom and dad, that's why you're so tall. Physical traits are handed down. So our kids got my physical traits like my good looks and my charming personality. Okay, I'm kidding on those, but you get the idea. Physical traits are handed down. And it kind of works like this. If you're short, you want to be tall. If you're tall, you want to be short. If you have thick hair, you want thin hair. If you have thin hair, you want thick hair. And so we're really, truly never satisfied. But either way, these physical traits are handed down. And it's the same with our spiritual genetics. We inherited what was passed down to us, and that is dead in sin. That is what we inherited. The Bible says that we are sinners both by nature, meaning that we are born into it, and by deeds, meaning that we contribute to it. We sin against God. Nature, meaning we are born in the darkness, in the domain of darkness, because of original sin, which was handed down to us from Adam and Eve with their disobedience in the garden. And also deeds, meaning that we are more than potential sinners, we are actually practicing sinners. James 1:14 says this, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." We sin because we have evil desires within us that want to rebel against God, that are not godly. And so let me give you an illustration. If you had a glass of water right now, and I was holding this in my hand, and someone came up and shook me, that glass of water would do what? The water would spill out, right? And you would say, well, why did that happen? Your initial instinct is to say, well, because the person shook me. But the truth is that water spilled out because that's what was in the glass. The water spilled out because that's what was in the glass. So when things around us shake us, what is in our heart comes out. So for example, if someone is doing something that I don't want them to do and I get frustrated, my frustration is coming out of my heart, even though at times we blame it on the things going on around us. And so like James 1:14 says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. We are born both physically alive, but we are born spiritually dead. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned." See, people's sin has consequences that we don't choose sometimes. If you're joining us and you've been following us, we just finished the 1 and 2 Samuel series. And in those passages, we see David committing sin, more than one sin, but in the instance with Bathsheba, he's attracted to this woman. He has his people go and get her and bring her to them, and he ends up being with her. And so people were affected because of David's sin that he chose. Think of it like this. Uriah suffered because of David's sin. He was put to death. Their firstborn child suffered from the effects of sin and was never born. So David's sin affected Bathsheba, Uriah, even his own family. If you look at the dysfunction that has happened throughout the rest of 2 Samuel, it's because of his sin and the dysfunction in his family. It affected Israel. It even affected the surrounding territories. And so what we see is that people's sin has consequences, and we inherit that whether we like it or not. I guarantee Uriah didn't say, "I want David to take my wife," but he suffered the consequences of David's sin. And so it is the same with us. We suffer because of Adam's sin in the garden. We inherited those consequences. So you might be wondering, well, who is born into this spiritual domain of darkness? Well, everyone. If you take one sinner and they have a baby with another sinner, guess what you get? Another sinner. And that is why Paul, when he's writing to Titus, in Titus chapter 3, he says this, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." It is true. That is our condition in the domain of darkness. This is how John Calvin describes it in his commentary on the book of Colossians. In the first place, we ourselves are called darkness. And afterwards, the whole world and Satan, the prince of darkness, under whose tyranny we are held captive until we are set free by Christ's hand. It's true. In the domain of darkness, we are held captive by Satan and the world until we are set free by Jesus. Even now, right now, there is a spiritual battle going on in this, even as this sermon is preached. Ephesians 6, 12 through 13 says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm." 2 Corinthians 4 says that unbelievers have a veil over their face, over their eyes, that keeps them from seeing the gospel, that they are spiritually blind in the domain of darkness. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4 says this, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world," referring to Satan, "has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." That means the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is veiled to those who are in the territory of darkness. We saw last week in Pastor Dylan's sermon that God is sovereign over all, that God even uses evil and Satan to accomplish his will, and that is true. But that doesn't mean as Christians that we just sit back and watch the show. That doesn't mean as Christians that we just kick our feet up and relax. That's not what Paul's example was in Scripture. That's not what the example was of the early disciples in Scripture, and that should not be our example either. We know this, that God's sovereignty and our choices are totally compatible. Think about it this way. If you would take a piece of paper and you would draw a big circle on it, and in the big circle you would put God's responsibilities on there and you would list those out, and then inside that circle you would put a smaller circle and you would put your responsibilities as a person, as a believer, as a follower of Christ, you would see that there's certain things that God is responsible for and there's certain things that we are responsible for. And so God's sovereignty and our choices are totally compatible. That means that, let's look at evangelism, for example. God's responsible for regenerating the person, for making them born again by his Spirit. But the believer is responsible for sharing the gospel, being a witness, making disciples. And so you see how God's sovereignty in us contributing is compatible. And sometimes what we do is we try and put things on God that we're actually responsible for, and sometimes we actually try and take things that God's responsible for and do them ourselves. And so, for example, if you're a husband and you have kids, it's your responsibility to raise your kids in the way of the Lord. You can't put that on God. But you also can't take on God's responsibility and save your children either. One thing we need to do as believers each day is put on the armor of God. And we need to stay in this fight. When I was deployed to Afghanistan, it would have been pretty foolish for me to show up with no Kevlar, no weapon, no briefings of where I was going and what's going on in that area. And so it is with Christians when we try and fight the spiritual battle without the armor of God. When we try and do that without God. As Christians, we need to enter into the fight as Christians. Just because God is sovereign doesn't mean we just sit back and watch the show. That means that prayer matters. That means that your obedience to holiness matters. That means that sharing the gospel with people matters. That means that reading the truth in Scripture matters. In a second here, we're going to talk about how the believer is transferred to a new kingdom. And this has some similarities to the story in Exodus in the Old Testament. And Paul actually might have had this passage in mind when he was writing this, being transferred out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. He might have had this in mind when he was talking about being delivered to a new kingdom. In the Old Testament, Israel was enslaved to Egypt, and there was no way that they could free themselves. They didn't have the ability or power to just wake up one day and say, you know what, I'm sick of Egypt, I'm sick of living in these conditions, I'm just going to pack my bags and head to the promised land. No, they didn't have that power or ability. And I think there's a resemblance because it's the same for us. We can't just get out of the domain of darkness on our own. And so we see some similarities with this passage, that we are born into a territory of darkness. We are born spiritually dead, physically alive, just like the people were born into slavery. They didn't choose that, but that's where they were born into. But they cried out to God, and they recognized their need for a Savior. They recognized their need for salvation, so they cried out to God, and they said in Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8, "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites," and so on. See, God delivered his people out of slavery in Egypt, and he brought them into the promised land in Israel. God freed them by sending the plagues, by parting the waters. And it's the same for us. God delivers his people who were born in spiritual slavery, and he delivered them into the eternal kingdom of Jesus. God frees us from darkness through the gospel. See, it was Jesus who defeated evil and sin, and he's the one who satisfied the wrath of God the Father. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 through 22 says this, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Yes, we inherited death from Adam, but we inherit life through Jesus." Amen. If you are in Christ, you are a new citizen. And when I say in Christ, I mean that you have accepted God's deliverance by turning from sin and turning to trusting in Jesus. It means that you want to please God. It means that you want to live for God and not yourself. It means that you have the redemption and the forgiveness of sins, which we see in verse 14 of Colossians 1. Quote, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." That is in Christ. And it also shows that you are loved by God. And so I want to talk now about delivered to a new kingdom. He has delivered us. Who has delivered us? God has delivered us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So that means that you've been transferred out of the domain of darkness. We see that in other passages in the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, it says, "Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." In Galatians 1, 4, we see the same thing, Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. See, salvation is deliverance. And that's why it's such a glorious and beautiful and awesome thing, because God is delivering us from sin. God is delivering himself, delivering us from his wrath and from the world and from our enemies and from Satan and from darkness. And so when you come into this kingdom of Jesus, you are a new citizen. How are you a new citizen? Well, that's God's mercy. It's also God regenerating our hearts. Earlier, I quoted from Titus 3, and I want to pick up on some of those verses before I quoted verse 3, but I want to continue on in that. This is such a beautiful passage of the gospel. Titus 3, verses 3 through 7. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But, that's a key word, that's such a beautiful word in this context, in verse 4 here. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Let me pause there for a second. We say this over and over and over. Your good works will not save you. You cannot deliver yourself from the domain of darkness because of your good works. It's according to God's mercy. I'm going to pick up in verse 5. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Verse 5 says that by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, that's the same language that's in John 3. In John 3:3, these are Jesus' words. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So to be spiritually born again from being dead to sin to alive in Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the work that God does for you to be in Christ, for you to be in this new kingdom. Going back to the Exodus story, just like God parted the sea, God did it. And Moses and the Israelite people were obedient to walk through and to trust God. So it is with us. God delivers us from the domain of darkness, but we need to walk in obedience to God's work. We need to live by faith. You might be wondering, well, what does that even mean to live by faith? It means reliance upon God. It means trusting in God. And if you think about it, where else are you going to put your trust? I mean, think about it. Where else do we put our trust? In yourself? You can't deliver yourself out of the domain of darkness. The government? You can't trust the government to do some spiritual act like that for you. Your job, your health, your finances, your good decisions? No, none of those things. None of those things can do what God has done in Jesus, and that is to transfer you into the kingdom of God. And that's why we live by faith. That's why we trust God. So what does that look like practically in your lives, you might be wondering? Well, William Booth described it like this. Faith and works should travel side by side, step answering to step. Like the legs of a man walking, first faith, then works, then faith again, then works again, until they can scarcely distinguish which is one and which is the other. So it's like this: faith works, faith works, faith works, and pretty soon you're walking. It's like riding a bike. You have to get that first step or that first pedal going, and then it kind of flows and it keeps pedaling. And so it is with us. Faith and works. That means when there's times in your life where you are challenged, you step out in faith and you let your works support that you have the faith. We need to live as if we are living by faith. That means that we live as if we are no longer an enemy of God. And so that would make us want to spend time with him in prayer, fasting, reading the word. We want to live in faith as if the gospel has freed us from sin, because it has. God has done that work. That is why it is good news. That is why it is exciting to talk about these things, even with others. We want to live as if we are loved by God, meaning that God is no longer angry at us. God is no longer waiting for us to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. God loves us. That means we live in faith, knowing that it is better to give than receive. Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. We live like we are empowered and capable to do what is right by God because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And lastly, we want to live like we are satisfied and content with God, that is enough in our lives. Now, going back to Titus 3 and verse 6, it says this: by his grace we are justified. A new citizen is justified, which means declared righteous by God. Now, don't get excited here and think that you did something great or awesome. No, you are righteous because God declares us righteous. God declares us righteous by imputing to us the righteousness of Christ given to our account on his behalf. That is how we are just or justified. It is Christ's works given to us. Verse 6 says that we are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It means that we receive something as a possession. When we are a new citizen, we receive something. We receive dearest treasures. I want to go over three of those with you. Colossians 1:12 also says this. It says that we have been qualified by the Father to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, you might be wondering, what's our inheritance? The first thing that'll probably come to mind for you is this: eternal life. Eternal life is something that we inherit as a new citizen. I want you to focus and think about this. Eternal joy. Eternal worship of our God. Eternal perfection. Eternal bliss. Eternal pleasure and delight. Eternal righteousness. Eternal freedom from darkness and sin. If you are a Christian and you are not excited about the eternal life aspects that we inherit through Jesus' work, you are probably too comfortable and too focused on the here and now. Think about this for a second. If this is our life, and this little part right here where you plug stuff into, this little piece right here, it's small, is our time here on earth, and this is eternal life where this keeps going forever and ever. Think about the decisions that we make. We make decisions here and now that affect our eternity. And think about this. If we understand our eternity, how will that affect our decisions here and now? I want you guys, as a citizen, as a new citizen, as someone who is in Jesus' kingdom, God's kingdom, I want you to be excited about the eternal things, because the eternal things are what await us. And they await us, and it's something that we enjoy forever, where our time here on earth is so short. So why do we make some of the decisions that we make in this short period of time? Why do we make some of the things that we do if we understood the impact for eternity? John wanted the Christians to understand that, In 1 John, he writes, "Do not love the world or the things in it, and if you do, the love of the Father is not in you." Eternal life with God was very comforting. It was very comforting to Paul, to the early disciples, so much so that they were willing to leave their comforts behind. They were willing to sacrifice their life for Jesus and his kingdom, knowing that eternal life awaited them. Do not be focused on the here and now and miss out on the eternal things that await us. So the first treasure that we have is eternal life. The second is God. As a new citizen, one of our inheritance is God. Revelation 21, verse 3 says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Think about that for a second. How amazing is this? God being with his people being with God. It's incredible. It's what one of the psalmists wrote. In Psalm 73, verses 23 through 26, it says this, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom I have in heaven but you. And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Do you ever have times in your relationship with God where you get a little bit, you get a little glimpse of God's presence, of God showing up, of God being there with you, whether it's worshiping through a song, whether it's reading the scriptures, and you get a little glimpse of that and you want it to go on forever, but it doesn't. It doesn't last. We're here in a fallen world. We get a little glimpse of that, but one of our inheritances is being with God forever. So that is something that awaits us. It's tangible, and it encourages you when you are in God's presence, and you want it to last, but it doesn't. Now imagine that actually lasting forever. John Piper, as he preached from Romans about God as our inheritance, says this, quote, "This is our great inheritance, the Lord himself. Oh, how we need to cultivate a deep taste for him and fellowship. If he is not precious to you, what a stranger you are to your inheritance. If you love the gifts, think on how wonderful the giver must be. And think what an insult it is to take a gift from someone's hand and delight in it more than you delight in the giver. Do you enjoy the gift more than the giver?" Church, I want to remind us, we are made for him, to delight in him, and to enjoy him forever. And so, God, change our hearts so that we can value the giver more than the gift. It's the same thing. It's the same thing that Paul wrote in Romans 1 when he said people worship the gifts rather than the giver. Also, a new citizen, part of our inheritance as a new citizen, last point, is we will get new bodies. We will get a new body as part of our inheritance. I quoted earlier from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23. Now I want to look at verses 50 through 55. This whole chapter is good, and you can read it at another time. I don't have time to go into it in detail right now, but it's about the resurrection. And in this passage, it's showing that the believers who are alive in Jesus at his second coming are changed into a new body in the twinkling of an eye. And those who have died, those believers who have died, will now get a new body at this time. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 55. "I tell you this, brothers, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. These bodies are perishable. We can't inherit an eternal kingdom with these bodies. That's what it's talking about. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Meaning that there's going to be people that are alive. There's going to be believers in Christ that are alive at his second coming. They will not fall asleep. If you die before Jesus' second coming, you would be asleep and you would be awaiting his second coming. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The last trumpet is referred to in the book of Revelation. There's seven of them. That's the last one, and that's his second coming. Back to scripture. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise, will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortal, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? What an exciting time that will be for the believer. Part of our inheritance is this new body, and that is an exciting time for us because we get a body that is able and suitable to be in God's kingdom forever. So how do we live today as a new citizen? Well, I want to close with this thought, and I'm going to pull from verse 10 in Colossians 1 here. In verse 10, in Paul's prayer, it says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In light of everything we've talked about, in light of being delivered out of darkness into this new kingdom, in light of what God has done on your behalf to free you from the domain of darkness, how should we live? This is how we should live. We should live a life that is worthy of the Lord. We should live a life that is suitable or appropriate as you are a new citizen. And this is possible by having the right knowledge of God, because it is the right knowledge of God that leads to right conduct. Right knowledge of God leads to right conduct in your life. And if you have the right knowledge of God, you're going to want to do the right things, especially if you are a new citizen in this kingdom. So what is the right conduct? Jesus summarized it like this: love God and love others. And this idea of love isn't some feeling that you have for one another. It's sacrificial love. It's consistent love. It is bearing one another's burdens. It is keeping no records of wrong. It is being patient. It is rejoicing at truth. Everything that our Lord Jesus modeled for us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you are almighty and powerful. That you deliver your people out of the domain of darkness. God, I pray even now that is happening. I pray that you are bringing people into your kingdom, into the kingdom of your beloved Son, who came and lived a perfect life on our behalf, who died a death in our place, and who rose again to show us that when we rise, or when we die, we too will rise again. God, we look forward to our inheritance. We look forward to being with you in your presence forever. We look forward to a new body that doesn't experience the brokenness and the falling apart that these bodies experience. God, even now, I pray that your Spirit would move in our hearts so that we would continue to live a life worthy of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, help us now to love you and love others. In Jesus' name, amen.